If you don't have a Bible and would like one, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And we've been working our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, getting towards the end here. And Paul, as he's writing this letter, he has spent a lot of time, 11 chapters, explaining the grace and the mercy of God towards us, that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, the ultimate display of the grace and the goodness of God. So great, what does that all mean for us? What does that mean for the believer? And how is one to react or respond to that? That's a really good question. It's one thing to have a knowledge of theology and doctrine, but theology and doctrine was never meant to be just theology and doctrine, but was meant to be the truth of God that would come into the heart of man, that would cause man to respond, that would cause man, because of man's understanding of how great God is, how awesome He is, it would cause man to respond to that. Just like anybody would respond to love, and anybody would respond to charity and benevolence and somebody who is kind to them. It's that response that Paul was speaking about, that he first explained what God had done for us, and then he says, okay, now here's what we do in response to that. Very important that we understand what God has done for us, and not that we do for Him, but that we respond to that, what God has done to us. And that's why then in chapter 12, he shifts gears a little bit and he begins to say, okay, now that you should be completely blown away with what God has done, now that you've gotten that, okay, it's only logical now. He says that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's only reasonable that you would then present yourself to God as a holy living sacrifice. Because as you and I do that, as we offer ourselves to God, what we're doing is offering ourselves to His love, His goodness, His grace, His benevolence, His charity, His joy, His peace, all those things that we're offering ourselves to that. It's everything that we want. We're offering ourselves to that. We're signing up. We're saying, God, take me. I'm yours. Well, now we get into the part of Romans where we begin to sort of get a face on what that looks like. What does it look like? What does a person's life look like when they present themselves to God as a holy living sacrifice? If you and I come to God and say, God, I'm yours, whatever you want, it's fine, is our life then to be a life that's reflective of God's grace and mercy in such a way where we're walking around discouraged and depressed and in sorrow and just saying, well, I'm enduring for God. Look at my cross I'm bearing. Look at the thorn in my side, but I'm sacrificing for God. See, God has made it such that if you and I would present ourselves to God and say, God, I relinquish control, I give you my life, it then becomes His responsibility to do something amazing, to fill us with Him and what comes with that. And not only that, that a person would be so filled with God that out of their life would flow something amazing. And so this morning we're looking at really the second part of what we're calling the outflowing of godly love. Because in reality, when you and I present ourselves to God, what He does is fill us with His love to such an extent that that love overflows and manifests itself. And the point is, and the reason behind what God is doing, is that His desire is to so fill us with His love, that love then would be manifest in a lifestyle, in action, so that other people would correctly know about God through the way we conduct ourselves. This is interesting. God dispenses His love through people. He doesn't do it other ways. So that the world knows the love of God through the people that He gives His love and those who walk in His love. That is the one characteristic and quality by which God extends Himself to people, reaches out to people. It's through love. And so last week we looked at this overflowing or outflowing of God's love and how it relates to our dealings with one another, with those in the body of Christ, with those who are Christians. Now that last week was probably the easier part. This morning now we're going to look at how that love is manifest out to the non-believing world. This may be the more difficult part. This morning, as we go through this, this is going to be a good gauge for you and for me of how much God has of me. It's not a correct assessment of our spirituality or of our walk with God to say, well, I'm doing these certain activities, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I read my Bible. That's not a correct gauge of how much we've relinquished control of our life to God. A better way to measure that is what we're going to look at this morning. A better way for us to look in the mirror and say, how am I doing? How's my walk? Is to see how we're doing in these areas that we're going to cover this morning. And so this morning, we're going to look at the outflowing of godly love, which should be the characteristic of a believer, that God's love should be demonstrated and manifested out through that person. Now, as we go through this, the real issue comes down to this. And as we look at these certain characteristics and qualities, there are going to be six of them. What we're going to find is, the real issue is how much that you and I have given over of our personal rights to God. Do we still maintain our own personal rights and the right to ourselves, or have we given those to God? That's the real gauge of our being a living sacrifice. That's the real gauge of how we're walking with the Lord, how the Spirit is working in and through our life. That's the real gauge right there. The real gauge is how do we handle our own personal rights, the things that are personal to us, or have we foregone those things and allowed God to have those things? Verse 14, chapter 12, let's look at what the text says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. First thing I'd like to point out here this morning is that godly love blesses those who persecute. You know, it's a different thing, a big difference in responding with kindness to those who are kind to us, with responding with love to those who are loving to us. It's a whole different thing to respond favorably and kindly to those who are not treating us favorably and kindly. This first point here really gets down to where the rubber meets the road in our Christianity. This is where we really find out how our walk's doing. This is where we really find out, have we truly relinquished the rights to ourselves to God and allowed Him to be the controller, the director, the author of our life? Have we really done that? It's when we're being poorly or illy treated. I know that's not really a word, forgive me, but poorly treated, ill-treated by other people. How we respond to that is going to tell us and give us a gauge to where we are with God. The person who fights back when attacked, the person who returns to another person what they give to them, is the person who hasn't come to the place where they've relinquished the rights to themselves. We get a good teaching on this in the book of Luke. If you'll just turn there with me a little bit to the left, Luke 6. Luke 6:32, if you'll turn there quickly with me. And some of us, we may say and credit ourselves with how nice we are and how loving we are. But if we look at it and evaluate the situation, are we like that with people that are nice and loving to us? There's a word about that in Luke 6:32. It says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" That's just that's a normal, natural thing to do, isn't it? It's normal and natural to be nice to people who are nice to you. He says, "For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." So at this point, there's really no difference between a sinner, between somebody who's not saved at all, and somebody who is saved, when we respond in kind to somebody who treats us well. There's no difference. That's what any normal person does. Verse 34, he says, "If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." That's Christ. "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." This is interesting, isn't it? So now we get a bigger idea of what somebody who has been truly touched by the love of God and has the love of God and has the mind of Christ, they understand then that our attitude towards others should be independent of the response that we get back. You remember earlier, last week we talked about how love is to be without hypocrisy. A hypocritical love is the type of love that will give something on the condition that it gives back, or that gets back. It'll give out if they get something back out of it. But that's not agape love. That's not the love of Christ that He gives to us. The love that He gives to us was a love that was completely outflowing. And it wasn't dependent upon what it got back. There's a real, real important clue and key here for us this morning. If we are going to understand the love of God, we first have to understand the love of God towards us was completely one-sided. You look at the cross, completely one-sided. And so as we understand and begin to grow in our relationship with God, our love should be that which manifests itself in such a way where it's just all giving out and doesn't require a getting back. And so how we respond then, when we're attacked, when we're spoken bad about, when people gossip about us, when people don't treat us justly, is going to be a real clue for us about how we're walking with the Lord. Now here's the key to all this, because this is, and I'll admit, this is maybe one of the most difficult things that there can be as a believer. This is something that goes completely against our nature. And that's why it's so supernatural. That's why it's so important that you and I be living in the Spirit, because it's only as we live in the Spirit that can this love manifest itself. But if you're in Luke, I'd like you just to turn a little bit more to the left to the book of Matthew. And I'm going to give us a little key to understanding how you and I can make this more of a reality in our life. Notice this in the book of Matthew, verse 16. Matthew 16. Let's find something very interesting here, at least for me, maybe not for you, but I find this very interesting. Matthew 16, verse 22. Now, this is right on the tail of Peter, Matthew 6, 18, where Peter was asked by Jesus, who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're this, some say you're that. Then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Son of God. He correctly identified who Jesus was. And it's interesting because Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. The only way Peter had that understanding, had that revelation, the only way Peter was able to come to that place where he was correctly identifying Christ was that it was revealed to him from heaven. That same Peter, not much after that, in Matthew 16:22, notice it says, but Peter took him aside. Jesus said after that, he said, you know, I'm going to go and be killed in Jerusalem. Peter didn't like that. And Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned aside and said to Peter, get behind me, Peter. Does it say that? You should be stoning me at this point. No. It doesn't say that. This is interesting because it says, get behind me, Satan. Notice that Jesus correctly recognized what was behind Peter's answer. What was behind it? That Peter just, at that moment, was sort of a pawn. He allowed himself to be used in this situation by Satan. He had a weakness in the flesh at this point, and so Satan took advantage of that. But he recognized what was behind it. He recognized the real enemy was not Peter, but the real enemy that was behind Peter, that was Satan. Now that's a real key, a real important fact here for us this morning, that we recognize and we realize when we're being treated poorly, that there is a source behind that, that there is a force behind that, there's a power behind that. And it's important that we correctly identify that it's not the person that's the problem, but it's the force behind that, just like Jesus did. And so that we can correctly identify the problem, the source of the problem, and attack the source of the problem instead of attacking the byproduct of the problem, if that makes sense. The important thing is here that you and I are to be free to love people. You and I should not see people as the problem. We should not see people as the enemy. Sure, they may be manipulated and maybe being used by Satan, but as we see in our example here, that we have to correctly identify the real source, and our real attack or our real response should be that we attack Satan and the devices of Satan. That we put on the full armor of God, realizing that what's happening is not a battle of the flesh, but our warfare is one of the Spirit. And so if we correctly identify the source of the problem, being Satan and the forces of darkness, then we're not going to respond to the person. We're not going to attack the person. We're not going to return evil to the person. But instead, we're going to see them as a person that God loves and values and cherishes, a person who God wants to bring to repentance, a person who God wants to bring to a greater place in their knowledge of Him, and we'll see that, and we'll attack Satan, and we'll, in the name of the Lord, rebuke Satan, and we'll understand that he's the source of the problem. That's a real key to not falling prey and not falling into the flesh when bad things happen to us and when people are involved or when people are the ones who are actually doing the things to us that are not fair. Another thing that we find out here then is this is something that was demonstrated and exemplified in the life of Christ over and over again. We find Jesus, you remember the story, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was a time where he was very distressed, a lot of anguish about what was ahead of him. The soldiers came to take him. I just think that whole scenario, that whole scene is almost comical. Because these soldiers come as if they're going to actually be more powerful than Jesus. That if at any moment Jesus couldn't call legions of angels from heaven to strike them all dead if he wanted to. But they came all with their swords and with their armor, and they said, "Well, we're going to take you. We're going to seize you. We're going to do something to do bad things to you." And what did Jesus do in that situation? He exemplified what we would see in the Bible, meekness. Meekness is power under control. He could have toasted them all in a second, no problem. But what did he do? His thinking was bigger than his own personal rights at that moment. His thinking wasn't, "I need to protect what's right," because it wasn't right what was happening. It wasn't fair. It wasn't just. There was no just cause for them to take him. And instead of Jesus being there and writing a list of the things that were fair and the things that are wrong and the reason why they shouldn't be doing what they were doing, Jesus, his picture was much bigger, that he wanted to bless those who were persecuting him. That he saw Satan behind that. And instead of him being so protective of his personal rights, he allowed himself to go to the cross. He allowed his personal rights to not be advocated and not be defended. And the reason was is that for those who would persecute him, that they would be blessed. There was a much bigger picture involved. And you and I need to see the bigger picture of what's being involved when you and I get persecuted. We need to see the whole picture, the bigger picture. And we need to remember, as we let go of our personal rights, that we're no longer our own anymore, but we've been bought with a price. If that being the case, then we allow Christ to control and direct where our life heads and the things that come across our life. The only thing we need to concern ourselves in those situations is that we're in the Spirit and that the love of Christ is being manifest through us and that we're not getting into the flesh. The devil's plan in all this, and he will use people to bring us into a fleshly situation. And he'll manipulate and be behind the scenes so that you and I then will become fleshly people. You remember, the Bible says that the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary to one another. And so you and I are told that we're to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. But there are going to be constant challenges to that. And the devil will constantly bring about things in our life that will look to get us to react in the flesh and not in the spirit. Let's look at the next point. Look in verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." The second point is that godly love rejoices and weeps with others. Remember, as we present ourselves to God, then something happens to us to where we become very relational. We become concerned about other people. We have this linkage to, especially to those in the body of Christ, that's close, it's intimate, it's personal. And we have this analogy. The body of believers is like the human body. And I don't know about you, but when I stub my toe, I don't sort of look at my toe and laugh at it and say, "Ha ha, you're an idiot for not seeing that doorpost." I usually scream because my toe's screaming. And because my toe hurts, I usually hurt. I don't have this ability to disconnect myself from my toe, because my toe's me. This is what's being said here, that it within the body of Christ and outside also, as God pours His supernatural love in us, He gives us a care and concern for other people. And this, again, it goes beyond the normal natural love that you and I can have. The love we have for our family and our children and those who are kind to us. Those are natural sort of love. But what we're talking about here is a supernatural type of love. That if you and I will present ourselves to God, something happens to where we can hurt when other people hurt. We can identify with their pain and we can understand what they're going through. Something I'd like to point out here, I believe is really important. Notice what he says, that we're to weep with those who weep. Sometimes you and I can change that around. Instead of weep with those who weep, we can sort of preach to those who weep. And I just want to caution you about that. There are times when those who are suffering and hurting, a lot of times they don't need a sermon. A lot of times they don't need you and I to fix their problem and fix their situation. Now, I've had just some recent conversations with people that are going through what I would consider devastating, catastrophic sort of things. And I was having this conversation with a young girl that I used to know that had a baby that was born, and the baby died after it was born because of the doctor's negligence. Imagine talking to a 21-year-old girl about that. And you know what she said to me? She said, you know, some people are, they try to help and try to make me feel better by you know, sharing scriptures and telling me that, you know, just to be strong and just to move on and all that. And she said, you know, I understand what they're doing, but I just needed people to love me and care for me. And I knew those things, but I just really needed people to be there for me. Just to say, I love you. Just to say that it's going to be okay. Just to put their arm around me and touch me and hold me. That's what she really needed, this young girl. And I think sometimes we can really fall into that. I know I would have more of a tendency to be like that. Just to want to give all the answers and all the scriptures and lay everything out and try to fix it and want her to instantaneously be all better because I told her what the scripture said. But you know what? In an example of Christ that He gave us, there are times that we need to weep with those who weep. There are times we just need to sit with people. We just need to listen to them. We just need to put our arm around them and maybe say nothing. Weep with those who weep. But you know what's also maybe harder? Is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes that can be difficult. And that's where another area where we'll find out if we've really truly relinquished the rights to ourselves, our personal rights, if we can rejoice with other people. How do we respond when our coworker gets a promotion? How do we respond if we're a student when somebody we're close to gets a better grade than us? How do we respond in church when somebody else gets some sort of quote-unquote position or so quote-unquote promotion, or when they get asked to do something that we thought we should do? How we respond to that is going to be a very good indication of how much we've relinquished control of our life to God. Because once we do that, it's up to God of what He wants to do with our gifts and how He wants to use us, where He places us and where He puts us. We're completely free from worrying about any of those things. You see how this can be completely different than a worldly sort of attitude. A worldly attitude would be more of seeing others as opponents, as oppositions. In the workplace, we compete with one another. In a classroom, we can compete with one another. And it's a tragedy when you see that happen in church. And you do see that. When people start to compete, politic, go through the so quote-unquote corporate channels to achieve certain positions in church. And we're told it should be completely the opposite. And I really believe in church, we should be one another's greatest cheerleaders. And it always blesses me so much when something good happens to me and other people seem like they share in that. And they're rejoicing. They're generally happy for me. But you can always kind of sense a vibe or some kind of thing when somebody's just kind of offhandedly saying, oh, I'm real happy for you, but you know they're not. You know that they're really bummed because they're hoping it was them. And they're thinking, well, why him and not me? Or why them and not me? We got to be careful of this attitude. This attitude can prove and demonstrate us when we're not extremely ecstatic for other people when they're blessed. It'll show that there's a problem somewhere in our heart where we haven't relinquished the rights to ourselves. The third thing, moving right along, is found in verse 16. If you're taking notes, godly love associates with the humble. Notice this. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, you can really gauge your walk with the Lord about how you treat other people who can do absolutely nothing for you. Is there a difference by the way you treat somebody who you think may be able to do something for you because of the position they're in, because of the standing that they have? And are you more chummy with that person than you are with the person that can do absolutely nothing for you? That's a good indication, sort of our heart and our mind that we have, that we're allowing Christ to be everything in our life. Notice what he says here again. Be of the same mind toward one another. That means that there's not to be this hierarchy that we can often have even in church. There's not to be this hierarchy. There's not to be this, well, he's that and I'm this. And we're not to be sizing one another up constantly about positions and where we fall in line in the pecking order. But he's basically saying we're all to have the same mind, that Christ is King and to Him be the glory. We're all part of that and we all have our place. But there's not a hierarchy that one's a king and one's a prince and one's a pauper and we have this hierarchy of order. That's not supposed to be like that. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So we look through scriptures. One thing that was pretty obvious to me is the Pharisees and their attitude, sort of that ivory tower attitude that we are the all-knowing, we are the priests, we are the people of the Word, we are holy and righteous, and you're not. That attitude brought about this arrogance that Jesus rebuked very heavily. That Jesus was more critical of the religious establishment than he was of anybody because of their pride and their arrogance. And it's interesting to me, as you look at Jesus, you look at the people he associated himself, may not be the people that you and I would even want to associate ourselves with. He was associating himself with the lepers, the people with incurable contagious diseases. He associated himself with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with those who the religious establishment didn't want to have anything to do with. And Jesus said, I come not to those who are well, but those who are not well. Basically, he's saying, I'm coming to those who understand and recognize their need. And it's often that poverty of spirit, the first beatitude in Matthew 5, being poor in spirit, that is the first attitude to where one can really come to Christ. But if we have that self-sufficient, chest out, chin up, sort of arrogant attitude, I can do everything on my own, that is the attitude that Christ rebukes. And so he says that our associations, and we're not to be real anxious about hobnobbing with the in crowd, the beautiful people. It's interesting to me in Christianity, it almost can seem like there's this pop star mentality. You know, that it just, to me, this is just my own thing, and you know, forgive me if I'm out of line, but it seems strange to me, like the Dove Awards. Like, you would give awards to people and praise them and credit them for something they're doing to praise God and give Him the glory. I don't know. Maybe that's just me, but we've created this whole pop culture in Christianity where certain pastors are pop stars now. And, you know, the people want their autographs and people hover around them and cheer them and applaud them. I saw one thing on one of those news shows on TV where there's a probably one of the most famous pastors in our country. I'm not going to say his name, but there was I was watching those old films of the Beatles where they would come and those girls would pass out and faint. But that was their attitude towards this guy. And I thought, wow, you know, what's going on here? This doesn't seem right. But that's that attitude that we can have. We want to be around the popular people. We want to rub elbows with those who are in the know, who are big. And you know, even on a smaller scale, we can do that to the pastor or the leader and just think, well, they're up there and I want to know that person and I want to, you know, and then when the pastor stumbles or falls, then our whole faith is ruined. It's because our faith was in the person and not in Jesus Christ. We need to be careful of that. Jesus had a lot to say about that. Just in Luke 14, I think it'd be good to turn there if you wouldn't mind. Luke 14, since we're in the general area. Speaking about this whole idea of our desire to know and to be known. Our desire to sort of have our name in lights, have popularity and fame. It was just, to me, a complete opposite of Jesus. And I like how when Jesus would do something, he'd tell his disciples, don't say anything about that. Just, you know, I don't want to be this whole big thing. Just, I did this for a purpose, for that person, for a greater knowledge of me. But Jesus was constantly rebuking the desire of the disciples to just go and tell everybody, because Jesus could do that because he didn't care about his personal rights anymore. Notice what he says here in Luke 14, verse 7. It says, he told a parable to those who were invited. And he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? So he's talking about this desire. He noticed this in the disciples. Their desire to have the high places, the great places. They're arguing and bickering over being the next in line to Jesus, being the vice president of Jesus. The mother of James and John was politicking for her sons to be the highest in the kingdom. And Jesus was recognizing this tendency that we all have. And he said, you know, be careful about that. Because that desire for a high place, that desire for high things, that desire to be noticed, to be the center of attention, to be the main attraction, that desire can be a real problem. Imagine going to a wedding. And you go to the wedding and you sit at the table where all the wedding party sits. But you don't know that custom to the fact that the wedding party sits there. You're just walking in and thinking with these wide open eyes and thinking, where can I sit so everybody would notice me? Where can I sit so I'll be the center of attention and the center of attraction? So you go in and you sit at that table that's right in the front. And then as you're sitting there, you're noticing other people begin to sit with you at that table that you don't know. And you're noticing that these people that are sitting there sort of have something in common, that they were actually in the wedding. Jesus is speaking of that sort of thing. In verse 9 he says, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. That's that idea. You kind of got kicked out of that high place because somebody greater came and sat there and it was their seat. Verse 10 he says, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. I love that. You see that exemplified in the life of Christ. Go and sit in the place where you don't have to be the center. Go and be in the place where you don't have to be noticed and you're not the main event. And he says, so that he who invited you comes and says to you, friend, go up higher. Isn't that better? He says in verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's just such a great message. And this extends out into our life in the world. That if we will have a hardworking, humble, diligent, other-centered focus, then God will exalt us. The Bible says, humble yourself and be what? Exalted. Humble yourself and be exalted. See how different this is than what the world tells us? What does the world tell us? You can go to all these seminars, and they'll teach you how to get ahead, how to step on somebody else so you can get ahead of them. But you know, it's just this amazing biblical principle that if we will help others and we will serve others, that God will exalt us. And that we don't have to be the ones, because remember, we've sort of given the rights over of our personal life. We've sort of given them over to God now. So whatever position He wants us in should be okay with us. Do you know how great that is? To be free from all of that exhaustion and being worn out to try to get ahead of another guy, to try to be noticed a little more. You know how great it is to be free from that? And to settle in and say, Christ, whatever you want is what I want. If you want me in this position, that's what I want. If you want me here, that's what I want. If you have this promotion for me and I don't get it, I don't want it. So freeing. God wants to set us free and deliver us from all this inner wrangling and turmoil that we can put on ourselves to strive in a worldly sense for gain. And the Bible says that we're not to wear ourselves out striving for money or striving for worldly things, but we're just to settle in. And wherever we are, just be thankful, because that's where God has us. God wants to set us free from all that. The next thing is found in verse 4. Turn back to the book of Romans. Verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, you might want to underline that, highlight that, note that. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice here. Notice there's something being pointed out here that it's not possible to live at peace with everybody. I like how that's being recognized, because sometimes you and I can sort of beat ourselves up for certain conflicts, interpersonal relation problems that we may have. What we need to concern ourselves with is our part of that issue. What we're being told here, and the first point, is that godly love makes peace. The way this happens, again, is by you and I not being those type of people who fight for our personal rights. Many interpersonal conflicts come because you and I are fighting for what is right or just or fair, quote unquote. Instead of saying, it doesn't matter if it's right or fair or just. What matters and what the bigger picture is how I'm responding to this situation. That is really what's important. You know what? God will often allow us to be treated unjustly to see how we'll respond to that. I find that very interesting. God will often allow us to go through things and please take note of this. There are things that happen to us that are not fair. Let's all recognize that. And God doesn't cause those things to happen. But God does allow them to come into our life. Even though He's not the source or the cause, He allows them to come into our life. And you know what? Once that issue comes to our life, once it's on our plate, it's God's will for us. Once that issue is on our plate, it's God's will for us. Now, the real key is how we respond to that. The real key is how we react to that. And that's where we're going to find out how our walk with the Lord is. And so if we're in a situation, we're dealing with somebody, even a non-Christian, somebody outside of the Christian barrel, so to speak, and there's issues going on. Well, the important thing is that we're yielding to God's will and we're not exercising our personal rights, and we're doing what we can on our end to allow for a peaceful situation to occur. It is truly amazing to me. It is truly amazing to me how when we sort of get out of the way and make room for God in a situation, how disarming to the other person that can be. We're going to talk about that more in a second. But the Bible says, James chapter 1, verse 20, that the righteousness of God is never accomplished through anger or through the wrath of man. God's purposes and His wills are never going to be, His will is never going to be accomplished in and through us if you and I have not come to this place yet where we see what is important correctly. And what is important is the glory of God. And a lot of times we can get into these discussions, we can get into these debates and these battles, and find out that really what's happening is not accomplishing the will of God, because we can become people who are not peacemakers, but sort of strife causers. In this situation, I believe what is being spoken of here is the sort of specific peace that relates, again, to our personal rights. The reason I'm pointing that out here is because, note this, we are not to be peacemakers in areas that involve the truth, in areas that involve what's right, in areas that involve God's Word. We are not to sacrifice those things so that there can be peace among us. This is a big movement in Christianity. And the Bible tells us that as we get closer to the end, as we get closer to the rapture of the church, this is going to be a more prevalent sort of ideology. That people would be willing to sacrifice truth for peace. And that's why I believe it says in here, as much as it is possible, be at peace with all men. The recognition that that is not what is always going to be possible. If there are situations going on where there's not peace in a relationship, let it be not because of anything we're doing or fighting for that's ungodly or anything we're causing because we're trying to exercise our personal rights, but let it be because of the truth and the fact that we're standing for the truth and will not compromise the truth so that there can be peace. And that's why Jesus said, I've come to not bring peace, but bring what? Anybody help me out with that one? A sword. Jesus pointed out the fact that His very presence would cause division. That His who He was would cause people to either accept Him or reject Him. He recognized that. And because of that, He understands that there will be much conflict and much persecution directed at the child of God. The real key issue then, for us, again, is correctly responding to that. Correctly identifying and understanding what is more important than anything is not us, but the glory of God. And that we would not do anything to cause the glory of God to be diminished. The next thing is found in verse 19. We're almost finished here. The fifth point about the outflowing of godly love is godly love lets God deal with revenge. Notice in verse 19, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, here's what we're to do about that. If you and I correctly understand that injustices that come our way will be dealt with by the Lord, you know what that means? We're free. Doesn't that mean we're free now? Because we don't have to protect our rights anymore. We don't have to fight for them. We're free to love people. That's what He's pointing out. He says, God says, I'll take care of it. He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, this is real radical, isn't it? This is not the sort of thing that just kind of endures being treated poorly. This is the kind of thing that reacts in a certain way to being treated poorly. How do you and I react? It's not just enduring it. Okay, I'm going to sit here and take it like a man. It's not just that. Because you and I might be able to say, well, I think I might be able to do that. But how about this? When we're being attacked personally, when we're being treated unfairly or unjustly, our response to that would be to take care of and help those who are doing those things to us. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't know if you're like me, but for years I had taken that scripture and said, yeah, I'm just going to fry their head. If somebody's mean to me, I'm going to be nice to them and their head's going to be fried. They're going to look like they've been in a tanning booth for like 15 days straight. And it kind of made me feel good, because I felt like I was getting them back a little bit. But what I've discovered is that that's not what that means. Darn it. What I've discovered is that there is to be an attitude behind people who treat us bad. And you and I can be really good about not having an outward vengeance against somebody, but having an inward one. You know, that sort of thing, if somebody's wronged you or treated you bad, and then something happens to them, not good, you kind of feel good about that. And there's something inside you said, I knew that was going to happen. Karma, man, it all comes back to you. There's this sort of thing that kind of makes us feel good when somebody we don't like, when something bad happens to them. And we think, yeah, heaping coals of burning fire going on their head. Awesome, I knew that was going to happen. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude in this situation is to, one, recognize what's behind what they're doing. It's the enemy. And the way we beat the enemy, remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 says that. Remember, the battle is what's behind it. It's spiritual. And what the devil wants us to do, and what would cause him to win in any given situation, is if you and I, in some way, shape, or form, would do something back to get even with somebody. You know, sometimes we have the sense of justice and fairness that would cause us to just be so upset about something that's not right or fair and to want to do something about that, or even to harbor something inside of our heart. But the correct response is that we would know that the way we beat the devil, the way we win, the way God prevails, is that we would respond in kind to those who do evil to us. That we would respond to help those who do bad things to us. That we would nurture them, pray for them, reach out to them, take care of their physical needs if necessary. Do something that would extend ourselves and put ourselves out there. Bring them cookies, write them a note, encourage them, any of those things. And you and I know how hard that is. See, what we're talking about, some supernatural stuff here. We're talking about the love of Christ, not manly love. We're talking about the very one defining thing that defines a Christian. It's not all that other stuff. It's if we're walking with the Lord, these are the things that come out of our life. We shouldn't be pointing to all these religious activities that we do and how involved we are in certain things. We should be pointing right here to these verses and say, how's my Christianity? How's my living sacrifice going? We find that out by how we respond to those who treat us unfairly and unjustly. The last point, verse 21, the sixth point, godly love overcomes evil with good. Notice this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Gives us two choices here. First choice, we can be overcome with evil. We have to recognize this. We have to recognize that there is a real, definite, distinct target on our backs. Did you know that? Well, just look in front of you. Can you see the person's target on their back? Okay, it's spiritual. It's invisible. But there's a very real target. And that target, if you're a believer here this morning, is that the devil is constantly looking to bring us into the flesh. And to justify ourselves, to vilify ourselves, to accommodate our personal rights, defend ourselves. And so there's a target on our back. That's being overcome with evil. We can succumb to that. And we can just be swept away by these powers because we're not presenting ourselves to God and allowing God to live His life through us because we haven't relinquished the rights to ourselves. That's one option. The second option, I think, is a better option, is that we can overcome evil with good. Here's a real answer to how we are to overcome evil. The way it's done is by good. This suggests an activity. It suggests an action, an offensive mode. This is interesting because what we're told here is that the way we beat evil is by going forward, stepping forward, by doing things that are good, by approaching life in that way, by reaching out to other people, by blessing those who curse us, by doing kind things for those. This is not a passive activity. This is an activity that's on the move. This is an activity that's on the run. This is an activity that's vibrant. This is an activity where it's difficult to attack because when we have targets on our back and we're moving forward, we're harder to become targets. It's more difficult for us. But see, it's when we do nothing. It's when we sit. It's when we're passive in our faith. It's when our faith doesn't take on action, when we're just pew sitters. We just sit and listen and go about our merry ways when we become very vulnerable to those attacks. But he's saying overcome evil with good. And I really like that because as we finish off here this morning, I think we need to realize and understand, as Jesus would say, look out, the fields are white for the harvest. He would say that the need is great, but the laborers are few. And I believe as we look at these scriptures and we understand what it really means to have a walk with God, what it really looks like to have Jesus' love lived out through us, we can find that we just come up so short. Well, I want to encourage you today as you go forward. It's not the past that matters, it's right now. And I want to encourage you this morning as we finish here, you may have seen some deficiencies, some insufficiencies, some areas of your life where you're holding on to bitterness, where you haven't let go of that offense that has come your way, or that failure to accomplish or achieve something because somebody else maybe has held you back. I want to encourage you this morning. And I want you to know that as you present yourself to God, you are completely free from worrying about any of those things. And I really think that when Jesus said, I've come to set you free, that this is a lot of what He was talking about. A lot of what He was talking about was not just that we would be free from sin, which is a big component of that, but then we would live our life free from all these things that we worry about and care about and concern ourselves about, these personal issues to our life. He's saying, I've got all those things taken care of. And you know what that leaves us with? All it leaves us with is to love God and to love one another. And you say, well, what about this? And we're free from that. God has set us free from all those things. And as He set us free, He set us free to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. And you know what? That's all Christianity is. There's nothing more than that. There's nothing else than that. There's no other seminar or book you can read to add to that. There's nothing higher, nothing greater. That is Christianity. And that is it. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, how are we doing? How are we walking? How much have we presented ourselves to God there this morning? As we leave here, I just want to encourage you not to leave without dealing with some of those issues that maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about today. Don't leave here ignoring and continue on in the same way that you have been continuing on. Not dealing with those things. Because I believe this morning God has been convicting, prompting, moving people forward and saying, you know what? Just give your whole life to me. Don't hold anything back. And I'll turn it into a masterpiece. Those things that bother you, concern you, just give them to me. I'll take care of them. And then you will be free. Free indeed. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth that has set us free. Lord, I pray for anybody here who is living in a sort of bondage, God, because of certain issues that the devil is preying on, certain issues that they are protecting. I pray this morning that you would set us all free from those things, Lord, that we would move forward in faith, loving you, knowing that you have taken care of everything. And if anybody here this morning, has never given their life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you will repent from your sin and turn to Jesus, you can be saved here this morning. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not saved here this morning, before you go, that you wouldn't stay in that condition, but you would ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And you would turn your life to Him and begin to walk in the newness of life. You could do that right in your chair. You could do it right where you are. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you this morning. I encourage you to do that. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. May we be human dispensers of your love to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing one last song. And I'll be up at the front. If anybody would like prayer, if anybody has asked Jesus, received Jesus into their heart, I'd like to pray for you. If maybe you're dealing with some issues that have really been holding you back that God's been bringing to the surface this morning and you want prayer about that, just come up as we sing this last song. God bless you.